appreciate, my wife and I both appreciate your courtesies to us. We slept fairly well last night at the motel. Ruth, not as well as I did. But that's the way life is, isn't it? You leave home and you miss your old bed. Let me read the scripture again. Are thy wonders known in the darkness, or thy saving help in the land of forgetfulness? And again, Peterson translates this. Are your marvelous wonders ever seen in the dark? Your righteous ways known in the land of no memory? I know this land of no memory. Don't you? Like the two men who met, they shared what was happening in their lives and their memories of the last time they had met. And finally, one of them asked the other, I know that we're the best of friends, but for the life of me today, I cannot remember your name. Do you mind telling me your name? The other man thought a minute, and then he said, well, how soon do you need to know? In spiritual matters, memory is crucial. If we forget God, God's presence, God's guidance, we forfeit God's help. I'd like to paraphrase 88:12. Can we experience the tender mercies of God when we live in the land of lapsed memory? One reason we're here to worship God today is to remember the difference God makes in our lives. Ruth Ann Calkins has a prayer which has become a favorite of mine. It goes like this. Remind me again, O Lord, I forget. One reason we gather to worship, to sing, to pray, to hear the word revealed is to pull ourselves again from the land of forgetfulness and to enter again the promised land of the tender mercies of God. What are some of these things that we forget when we enter into the land of no memory? One of the things that happens to us when we forget God, shun his presence and neglect our relationship, is that we change. There's a wonderful little book called Tuesdays with Maury. You probably have read it. You've probably seen the movie. It's by Mitch Albom. It's the true story of a remarkable teacher at Brandeis University. Mitch Albom was one of his students back in the late 70s. Mitch wanted to be a concert pianist, but after graduation and after many rejections, he decided to go back and get a master's degree in journalism. He did so, and he turned out to be a huge success as a sports columnist for the Detroit Free Press. Assigned to such prestigious events as the Wimbledon tennis match, he flew from place to place to place at a very frantic pace, accomplishing honors, making lots of money. Memories of his collegiate days, and more specifically of his favorite teacher, Maury Schwartz, were far behind him. In the words of the psalmist, he had entered the land of forgetfulness, the land of no memory. One late night as he was flipping around the TV, you know, he heard of his favorite teacher. He ran across the Ted Koppel interviewing his former teacher, Maury Schwartz. Albin had not thought of his favorite teacher for years. the land of no memory. But as Koppel interviewed him, he found that Maury had ALS, often called Lou Gehrig's disease. It's a brutal, unforgiving disease of the nervous system for which there seems to be no cure. Or as Mitch describes it, ALS is like a lit candle. It melts your nerves and leaves your body a pile of wax. As he listened to the interview, Album discovered that his favorite teacher, Maury, had decided early on that he would not live in despair. Instead, he would face his inevitable death with a new appreciation for life. He came up with some aphorisms, some principles to live by. One was, you only learn how to live when you are prepared to die. Another one was, love each other or perish. Album was so moved by the interview, he determined to fly to the home of his former professor and see him. It turned into a life-changing event for him and into a series of Tuesday flights of 700 miles to spend time with his former professor. Hence the title, Tuesdays with Maury. The book is astounding. Their conversations were miraculous. They were about life and values and what is wrong with our culture. As the Tuesday conversations continued, Mitch seems to find himself remembering the person he used to be and who he yearned to become in earlier days. He remembered the set of values he believed in and lived for, values that had to do with something other than money, career, achievement, and the time of the next flight somewhere. He kept asking himself, what has happened to me? Our Lord Jesus comes to us to get us back to ask that question of our relationship with him after neglecting him for a long time. What has happened to me? A land of forgetfulness usually lands us in the land of fatigue. We speak of being burned out or of the rat race out there, you know. The trouble is that we have been living our lives as if we were number one. We've lived as practical atheists. We live a pattern of life that suggests God is somewhere about. We plan, we control, and we guide our own destinies. The demonic side of this is that we begin to feel responsible for everything. The symptoms begin to develop. We begin to try to control everything and everyone. We work even harder because our work we can control. And you know, as a transition minister, in every church I've been to, even the healthy ones, what makes a church sick, what causes a church to have so many problems, is there are too many people wanting to be in control. And that's called the illness. An illness. Control. You want to control every little thing. You want to control the pastor. You want to control the DRE, this, that, and the other thing. No. You're sick. You're sick unto death. Real problem, of course, is that God has been moved to the margin of our lives. We have entered the land of forgetfulness, the land of no memory. The psalmist put his finger on it on that real problem. How can we experience the tender mercies of God if we live in the land of forgetfulness, acting as if God is nowhere about? Another thing we forget is that faith and figuring things out by ourselves are not the same. Faith is taking the hard next step and entrusting God to the long-range plans. We forget that faith is often like walking ahead with your eyes closed. Paul put it this way: we walk by faith and not by sight. Once in a class which bore the title of Group Dynamics, a professor was trying to get the class to understand the dynamics that of trusting one another. They counted off 1, 2, 1, 2, 1, 2. Then they divided into pairs. One group stood with their backs to the other partners. One at a time, they were to fall back, trusting that the other partner would catch them. You may have been involved in such an experience in your younger days. Well, they got a bit on the backward tilt, and then they caught themselves. Finally, a slender young lady who probably had done it before folded her arms, closed her eyes, and let go and went backwards. And everybody became astounded. And the young man who was waiting back there almost missed her. And you know, faith is like that. But we forget. In the land of no memory, we want faith to be clear with a full map laid out before us and all the bends on the road made clear. And when we learn and remember that faith is not a planning event, but an exercise in trust, we discover once again the tender mercies of God in the living of our lives. Sometimes we forget that we are called to be a divine human partnership with God. We are not unimportant. Let me use a double negative here. We are not nothing. We are not nothing. But we are not the center of the everything either. Now, Ruth and I have a granddaughter. She's just recently turned 2, and she is the empress of the world. Do you know what I mean? I see some people chuckling. But when they're that age, you know, ah, yes, this is my world. Ah. It's wonderful to see. Clearly, quite clearly, our Lord saw himself in partnership with the Father in heaven. Philip has asked Jesus what the Father in heaven is like. Jesus answered, "Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it's the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in my Father and the Father is in me." And then Jesus says something very amazing. He says that this same relationship will exist between us and the Father. And that anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. Jesus follows this up, giving us an incredible graphic: the vine, and the branch. I am the vine, you are the branches. If anyone remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. But I think the problem here with us is there are just too many fruit inspectors. All of life is within the circumference of this God-us partnership. God knows all about us anyway. The question is whether we invite him to share in where we are and what we are doing. Are we? There's a story that illustrates this relationship. It's beautiful. You've seen it on TV. I knew of it many years ago when I first began playing the piano. Back in the early part of the 20th century, well, mid-20th century, it was probably the 30s or the early 40s before World War II. A world-renowned pianist by the name of Paderewski played a concert in New York City. Paderewski was a Polish pianist, composer, diplomat, politician, and the second prime minister of the Republic of Poland. The concert was sold out for several months. It was one of these tuxedo and long dress deals. And as a mother brought her 9-year-old boy with the hope that she might inspire him to take his lessons more seriously, she dressed him in a tuxedo. Now, you can dress a 9-year-old boy in a tuxedo, but you cannot make him like it. And so he spent much of the early part of the concert needing to go to the bathroom, needing a drink of water, this, that, or the other thing, ruining the concert for not only the parents, but for the people around him. Finally came the intermission. While the mother was busy talking to someone on the other side of her, the wee boy slipped down the aisle and headed for the platform. The mother's eyes grew big as she saw her son making his way toward the platform. "You come back here!" Panicked, the boy headed straight for the platform, sat down at the piano, and began to play chopsticks. The audience was outraged. "Get the kid off the stage! Well, whose kid is that anyway? This is an outrage. I didn't pay good money to hear him play." About this time, Paderewski was preparing to come out on the stage for the second half of the concert. When he heard the commotion, he saw the wee boy playing chopsticks. He quickly walked onto the stage. A collective hush came over the crowd, wondering what would happen. Paderewski came up behind the wee boy, sat down, and whispered in the boy's ears, "Now, don't stop. Keep playing. You're doing great. I will help you." While the boy kept playing the familiar chopsticks, the master put his arms around the wee boy and began to improvise in cuchero-like style, a piece based on the notes of the simple tune. He kept saying to the boy, "Don't stop. Keep on playing. I will help you." When he finished, both he and the boy took a bow. "It's for me a special parable. As we look at our lives, sometimes things seem totally out of sync, or we've botched things up, or we find ourselves dealing with the unexpected. Our Laird comes up behind us and he says, 'Don't stop. Keep on going. I'm here. We will make music together.'" How can we experience the mercies of God when we live in the land of forgetfulness. It is the time to remember. It is the time to receive the goodness of God once more into our lives. Don't stay in the land of forgetfulness. Remember what God has done in your life and for you, and where He's brought you out of those tough places. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, remind us that You're always with us, willing to make something out of our simple tunes and our inadequate efforts. Help us to remember again and to welcome You into our lives and our hearts. Amen. Can the Lord show forth His tender mercies in the land of forgetfulness? Think of that. Read Psalm 88:12 over and over this week. That whole 88th chapter is beautiful. Sometimes I like to sing it because it's a lament at first, and then it shows forth joy. I'm a Scotsman. If you know that you have that need to reconnect with God, to touch His hand, to allow Him to put His arms around you and say, "We'll make music together," it's time for you to come and rededicate your lives, or to say, "I don't know Jesus. Can You show me the way?" Let's stand together and sing together hymn number 308, "Pass Me Not, O Gentle Savior."